because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Hosting dinner parties has been practiced for centuries, and today's gospel passage at least indicates that it has been practiced in the life of Jesus, or since the life of Jesus. It's common practice in our lives to invite people into our homes to sit around a table and enjoy an evening of good food and conversation. And of course, there's that old adage to never bring up in conversation at a dinner or party the topics of religion, money, and politics. And that seems to remain true. In her article, 20 Tips to Throw the Best Stress-Free Dinner Party Ever, Sophia Breen says that the number one thing to do when throwing a dinner party is to pick a good group. Choose friends who get along well, have similar interests, and have at least some things in common. Breen then goes on to suggest that if you're looking to spice things up, with a wild card invitee or two, make sure they'll fit in and won't make the rest of your guests uncomfortable. Well, everyone, for the most part, likes a good dinner party. It's one of the social activities we missed during the worst of COVID, and now, slowly, perhaps, the art of inviting people to our homes for a meal is coming back in style. A variety of hosting styles ebb and flow through the years, but mainly what a host is encouraged to do is to make people feel comfortable and then prep early enough so that you as the host can enjoy the time with guests. Well, the mission and evangelism team at our church has been gathering for dinner most Monday nights and to practice the art of hospitality and what it might look like to offer this kind of hospitality in a new way to our surrounding community. Our gatherings at the manse prompted an idea to host an evening meal called the Neighbor's Table because we wondered if all of you really knew your mission neighbors as well as you think you do. So over the last year or so, we've enjoyed dinner parties at the church, hosting our mission partners at the neighbor's table, and each one has been blessed with good food and friends and learning about area organizations that are helping our neighbors. We've eaten with neighbors from the Shelter House and the Lumina Center, Mount Rock Cemetery, Backyard Ministries, and many others. And I guess you could say there really hasn't been any wild cards among the group. We could even say with great certainty that our guests have felt comfortable. Our goal has been to make sure everyone has a place at the table. At our dinner parties, we've tried to accommodate food needs and have followed a set start and end time out of respect for our guests' busy schedules. Well, in today's gospel reading, Jesus has his own set of rules for etiquette, but they vary a bit from what we might think of as good etiquette. Jesus is not concerned about the time that a party starts and ends. He doesn't really talk about the food that's served. His concern is about where people are seated at the dinner party he attends. Now, in Jesus' culture, where you sit directly implies that person's worth. The seating chart with those sitting closest to the host determined your social status among your peers. I suppose we've done the same, not intentionally, perhaps, but how many of us remember sitting at the children's table during a family holiday meal? Children were expected to sit at the makeshift table, right? Sometimes on mismatched chairs and certainly maybe with some mismatched plates. Well, the adults sat at the elaborately decorated main table using the finest tableware to mark the occasion. And maybe, perhaps at these meals, the dishes full of delicious food would be passed around the main table to the adults and then handed to the children at the kids' table. And was there much food left? Well, not always. Was a kid's table a symbol of hospitality and of welcome? Well, technically not. Of course, now we are all older and wiser. We know that the best seat was at the kid's table, right? I mean, the kid's table was where the best jokes were told, and burps and giggles were welcomed, and nobody, not one kid, brought up religion, money, or politics. That's the table where you could just be who God made you to be. In Jesus' discussion of dinner party manners, he warns potential guests about seeking places of prominence in case the host might want them to move in favor of someone else. And he also advises against inviting relatives, hoping that you'll get an invitation to their dinner party. Instead, he urges those who would be hosts to go for the wild card invitees. When you give a banquet, he says, invite the poor and the crippled, the lame and the blind. If you go to the next parable, the same advice is given, and the frustrated host says to his servants, go out at once into the streets and lanes and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Note the inclusive and daring range of the invitation. I wonder when Sophia Breen recommended in her article to invite the wild card if she had in mind the crippled and the blind and the lame. My guess is not. I mean, her idea of a wild card is probably someone who is going to live a colorful life, share a really good story, and keep the dinner party moving along, all while maintaining the appropriate table manners. I mean, we want the excitement of a wild card guest, but we don't want them to go too far outside the unwritten rules of guest behavior or etiquette. It's likely the Pharisee hosting the dinner party had the same expectations for his guests. Or maybe Jesus was his wild card invitee, that one guest that was guaranteed to tell a good story that his guests could enjoy. But the funny thing is, Jesus would probably rather be at the kids' table or the table full of outcasts, because of course Jesus knows that that's the table that has the most fun. When what Jesus suggests in this passage is radical hospitality, hospitality that goes beyond the cultural norms and expectations of a good dinner party. Jesus' instruction on who is to be invited is more than a suggestion just about proper etiquette. It's actually the vision of new rules in the kingdom, what I just referred to as radical hospitality. Jesus wants us to love the stranger, which actually is the meaning of hospitality. The hospitality that Jesus demands is not that which expects something in return. We are to host those who have no means to repay us. I heard the most beautiful example of this type of radical hospitality from one of God's own, Oscar Palencia, last Thursday night. And I will be honest, I wish more of you had been there to hear Oscar's testimony. And it's my prayer that another opportunity to hear it will come to you. But it is only a story that Oscar can share. But what I do want to share is the radical hospitality that Oscar shares with people. I did not know what to expect when I met Oscar. I mean, I knew that he would be speaking about Bildungsgott and the work that they do at the Land of Hope, but that was about it. I didn't expect Oscar's testimony to make such a profound impact on me. Immediately after greeting one another at the airport, Oscar began sharing his personal testimony with Kevin and me. It's the same story he shared at the neighbor's table last Thursday, but I think, like I said, it's only a story that he can share. But what I do want to share is how he described a deep pull to help the community living, and let me preface, I am not skilled in Spanish, so I hope I don't mess this up too much. Living at the Escuintla, the name of the city, the garbage dump, Oscar wasn't sure how to help them other than children and adults needed fed when he went there. And how did Oscar know this? Well, considering one child growled like an animal when he walked along the landfill gave Oscar a clue. You see, the child was growling at Oscar, trying to keep the food he found in the landfill out of Oscar's hands. That's how hungry this little boy was. Long before Oscar knew Jesus, Jesus was already calling Oscar to serve his people. Oscar didn't have much himself, but he brought a turkey fryer, a kettle sort of thing, and some vegetables and some water, and started cutting the vegetables right there next to the landfill and putting them in the kettle right beside that landfill. And the children would come up around him and talk to him. And if nothing else, he thought he could give men and women and children a bowl of soup. Now, I'm not sure how tasty that first bowl of soup was, but anything was better than eating food found in a landfill. Well, Oscar's pot of soup has expanded into several pots of soup that serve 6 days a week at Land of Hope. Some of our own church members helped make soup when they visited for the day in 2017. And, well, we pray that next year we might be able to be there to help in the variety of ministries happening at Land of Hope, at least making a pot of soup. 6 days every week, soup is being served at Land of Hope. And nowadays, it's served around tables, likely with mismatched silverware and bowls, like I described earlier at a holiday meal. At the Land of Hope, every chair is a seat of honor. Every bowl served is being served to a son and daughter of the Most High King. Oscar described his need for help as a partnership. He needs churches like ours to work alongside him here and in Escuintla, I need to learn that, near the landfill. But that's just one side of the relationship, because I told Oscar that we need him and his leaders. We need them too, because what happens so often with us living on the side of plenty is that, well, we forget the amazing work God is doing everywhere in the world, even at a garbage dump. We need to learn from Oscar, just as Oscar seeks to learn from us. And, well, this is called a missional partnership, and it's one of the best ways that we can engage ourselves somewhere else in this world. But here's the really important thing. I want you to hear this. Just like God's word can be found around the tables filled with people eating homemade soup there in Guatemala, that same holy word of God can be heard at every table that we invite our community to join us in a meal. In fact, the power of God's word can be heard around the tables we choose to sit at during our community luncheons or at other times. Oscar, Kevin, and I talked about the deep need the people around Land of Hope have to be seen and heard and known. They seek to know that they are loved, and most importantly, they need to know that they are promised a seat at God's table in the heavenly kingdom. But they aren't the only ones who need to know this. We have people living down the street and in Lewistown Borough, or in Burnham, or other places in our county who need to know the same thing. Which really means that Oscar and you and me all have the means to do similar kingdom work where we live. Jesus suggests kingdom behavior. Jesus does not suggest merely providing charity for the poor, which was recognized as an honorable thing to do, but Jesus pushes the acceptable norm even further. Instead of enjoying the company of the wealthy, instead of enjoying the company of just your family, Jesus says, sit down and actually eat with the poor. In Jesus's upside down kingdom, Another way to look at it is watching Jesus pass that main table and sit at the children's table during one of our family meals. Jesus said, "Let the little children come unto me." It was a child he drew Oscar's attention to at the landfill. And with childlike faith, we should all stop to learn from Jesus about radical hospitality. Jesus denies that God is looking for human perfection. God isn't just looking for only those who are healthy and whole and clean and beautiful. Jesus stuns his listeners by asserting that the coming kingdom of God will reveal these outcast, humbled humans as among God's favorite, the ones to be exalted. One biblical scholar writing about this passage wrote one of the hardest challenging tasks I think I've heard lately. He suggests that every church, I think that would include every person, but every church hearing this gospel story should pray this prayer. Lord, send us the people that no one wants. Lord, send us the people no one wants. Is the church today a dinner party, such as Sophia Breen likes to describe online? Are we more apt in our church to follow her advice to choose friends who get along well, have similar interests, and have at least some things in common? Or would we, could we, be willing to be the church that asks God to send the people no one else wants? To God be the glory. Amen. I invite you to stand with me as we sing our hymn of praise, "Great is the Lord." Please stand if you are